6, the first 6 stanzas. Judge me, O Lord.
Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I trusted also in the Lord's lie, therefore shall not I. Examine me and do me prove, try heart and reins, O God, for thy love is before mine eyes, thy truth pass I have trod. With persons vain I have not sat, nor with this assembler's gone. The assembly of fair men I hate to sit with such I shun. Mine hands in innocence, O Lord, I'll wash and purify, so to thine holy altar go and compass it well, I, that I with voice of thanksgiving may publish and declare, and tell of all thy mighty works that great and wondrous are. The habitation of thy house, Lord, I have loved well. Yea, in that place I do delight,
Let us turn again to the chapter of God's word which we read together in the book of Proverbs, chapter 28. Let us consider verse 19, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. Proverbs 28:19. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. Well, that in the first instance is true in natural things. in ordinary circumstances, if somebody takes the effort to till his land, to cultivate his fields, to plow them and go through all the steps that are necessary for getting a crop to grow, assuming that the rain comes, which in many places is more of a consideration than it might be in this country, though the weather, we cannot depend on it, but we must think of the providence of God in connection with the weather and in everything else. But the basic principle here is that the one who puts effort into his work is going to be well provided for. Now, it's a proverb. It's a book of proverbs. It's a proverb, and therefore it's making a general statement. I've indicated already that there are times when crops fail, when the rain doesn't come, or when there's too much rain, perhaps at some particular time when disease affects crops, and so on. But this is a general statement. And on the other hand, the person who follows after vain people, he leaves his fields to look after themselves. He doesn't bother about working, or he doesn't put the necessary effort into it. He's going to experience poverty. What it says is that such people will have poverty enough. Now, if that was all that we could find in this verse, we might well leave it at that. Enough said, you might say. But it's not all that we might say, because these proverbs that are true of temporal things, they, at least very many of them, have a spiritual application. And the one who does what corresponds to tilling his land is going to have plenty to eat, spiritually speaking. If people are earnest about their souls and in making an effort to use the means of grace, and we're not saying, absolutely not, that what they do will earn salvation. Salvation is not of works, but there are means to be used, and the Lord blesses the use of means. We're not to trust in them, but the Lord blesses the use of means, the means of grace. The Lord blesses his word in public worship. The Lord blesses people seeking for salvation and reading the Bible and praying on their own. On the other hand, those who, rather than seeking the Lord, those who, rather than, say, coming to church, those who follow instead after vain persons, they're going to have plenty poverty. They're going to experience real poverty. And as we will try to notice, it's not only their spiritual poverty in this life, though there is that in it, and that's a serious matter. But there's the matter of spiritual poverty, poverty enough, fearful poverty in a lost eternity. There's plenty said, and I'm not making the remark just now with to make light of it. But there's plenty said about poverty in this life. And perhaps those who say most about it are most likely to be ignoring their own spiritual poverty. They're following after vain persons. They're following after vain ways of thinking. And they experience spiritual poverty in this life. And unless they begin to till their land, so to speak, the land of their souls, they're going to experience poverty enough in a lost eternity. And that's fearfully solemn. And you see, we're not to be putting these things away from ourselves. And the people of God themselves, though they would be already in the kingdom of God, though they would be already God's children, though they would have done some tilling of their land in the past, they must go on tilling the land. It's not something that ends with conversion. They must go on tilling the land. And they will have plenty of bread if they do. But you see, there's no doubt about this. Those who follow after vain persons, they will have poverty enough. And if the people of God themselves follow after vain persons, if they're careless, if they're not tilling their land, they will have not total poverty, but they may well have a very great consciousness of spiritual poverty. Of course, there's a good sense in which you can speak about people having a consciousness of spiritual poverty, but that will make them flee to Christ as the provider of good things, the provider of food for their soul. They will be brought to till their land, till the fields of their souls, so to speak. Seek to get good, making use of the various means of grace, according as they are able to do that. But let us try to notice, first of all, them following after vain persons. And then in the second place, this matter of tilling one's land, in other words, making a diligent use of one's opportunities. We're taking them, of course, as is obvious. We're taking these things in the reverse order. First, he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. And second, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. Well, may the Lord help us in what we are seeking to do. May the Holy Spirit bless the truth to us. First then, he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. Following after vain persons. And that may happen on an individual level. For instance, when people grow up and perhaps move away from home, they become friends with those who do not believe the Bible, perhaps do not believe that there is a God. They are vain themselves in their desires. They're not serious. They're not tilling the land of their souls. They're not making good use of their opportunities. They listen to vain persons, and they neglect the means of grace. They're careless about prayer. There's the danger of being left to themselves in that condition. And you can say that when a sinner is left to himself or herself, they have poverty enough. And if that person is left, and see that it will not be you, if that person is left to follow after those who have no religion and are looking for to have their pleasure in this life, who only in this present life their part and portion have. If that's what people are looking for, there's always the danger of being left to that and passing into eternity. And there's poverty enough there, spiritual poverty. Now you see, these things are fearfully solemn. And why bring solemn things like this before a congregation? And I'm sure there's many a one in this city who, if they happened to wander in here at the beginning of a service and it came to having to listen to this sort of thing, they would very likely be out the door pretty quickly, determined to continue in their spiritual poverty, determined to continue without God and without hope in the world. Now, if you were to turn to chapter 12 and at verse 11, you find the verse beginning in the same way as this one. But the second half is different. It reads as follows. He that followeth vain persons is void of understanding, empty of understanding. No understanding of spiritual realities. No understanding of the significance of life in this world. No understanding that there's an eternity. Yes. You see, the wisdom that we need, people might be wise enough as far as the things of this world are concerned, some of them anyway, some of the things, but you see, there's more to life than our existence here. There's more to life than eating and drinking and being merry. And that will occupy many a person in these coming days. And surely, if all people are thinking of is to eat and to drink and to be merry, they will have poverty enough yet, unless they begin to attend to their souls. If people are to go on, there's plenty seeking of happiness by way of entertainment. That's what possesses people. They've got nothing else, you see. As far as spiritual things are concerned, they have poverty enough. Surely that's a solemn matter, to be in this world and to be spiritually poor, to have poverty enough. And oh, if we're content to continue in a state of poverty, as far as our souls are concerned, what hope can we have for eternity? Of course, this generation is determined to assume that there's nothing after death. Of course, that's a factor in the increasing acceptance of people taking away the life of those who are terminally ill. Assisted suicide was the phrase I was trying to get, but when that's increasingly accepted, though no parliament in this country has accepted that as yet, and may it never take place, but it's an evidence of the sense people have. Whether they're altogether convincing themselves or not, that's another matter. but the sense that people may have that there is nothing after death, that just escaping from the pain of a terminal illness or the hopelessness of a terminal illness with no hope of getting better. Ah, well, the people of God have a hope of getting better. However precious life is, there's a hope of getting better on the other side of death. And that's surely a wonderful thing, that people would have that hope. And that's what we should be seeking. And that's one particular reason for tilling the land of our fields, that we should be earnest about our souls, even although death does not seem imminent. That's not the point. The point is that we would find salvation while we are in this world. And not only that we would escape the poverty enough of a lost eternity, but that we would be enabled to live to God's glory in a measure while we are in this world. See, that's one thing we should be seeking. To live to God's glory while we are in this world. Or you might be saying, how can I live to God's glory? Well, perhaps I'll not say very much in answer to that, except that it's a clear testimony of the Word of God that people can be brought to this, to glorify God in their day and generation. They may come very far short of what their standard should be, and that's perfection. But you see, they're still in the lives of those who are godly, even in tilling the land of their souls, God is glorified. But oh, apart from that, apart from seeking the Lord, apart from looking to Christ Jesus as the one in whom God is glorified, for he came into the world to save sinners. Apart from that, sinners will have poverty enough. Yes. So we should take warning from some of the proverbs. There's this one just now. They're all worth taking warning from. But listen to this one. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If sinners entice thee into sin, to neglect the tilling of your soul, to make assumptions about your future in this world, that life will go on for long enough, that there's no hurry for your soul. Oh, how often that has been the devil's enticement to go on in sin, to think that life is summed up and the good things in life are summed up in this, to eat and to drink and to be merry. Plenty eating, plenty drinking, plenty being merry. Very shortly, plenty money spent that perhaps leaves people short for more necessary things. But you see, if sinners entice thee, if the whole attitude of society entices you, do not consent. And you see, it's not only the influence of individual vain persons, but it's following them, the herd of vain persons, being influenced by the thinking of the generation, by the godlessness of the generation, the thought that there's nothing after death. that this life is all that there is and all that there will be. And if you are enticed by that, and you say, it may be individuals that do the influencing. It may be groups of people. It may be just the general way that life and existence are pictured in the media. There's so many ways in which there is the influence, the godless influence in coming into the thinking of people in our generations, all the vain people that want to have their say and are prayed to have their say, and it's godless. And people want to have it so. People want to be deceived. People want to believe that there is no God, whether they can convince themselves or not. People want to believe that there is nothing after death. Well, there is. There is a God. There is an existence after death. And you see, those who follow after vain persons who become broadcasters, vain persons who are entertainers, those who are influenced by them, unless they turn, they will have poverty enough. And so, you see, there's the warning. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. A companion of fools. Well, ask yourself, who are your companions? Who do you want to be with? Whose company do you wish for? Are they vain persons? Are their heads empty of anything spiritually valuable? I don't mean that they're necessarily breaking the commandments outwardly. I mean the commandments, say, from the fifth to the ninth. Though there is plenty of adultery, and people do not consider that a sin. You see, it's another indication of the vanity of the thinking of this generation. But however upright people might be, you see, unless that commandment is significant in their thinking, thou shalt have no other gods before me, they are vain persons. And we're not to be influenced by vain persons. We're to be asking the Lord to keep us in our thinking, as well as in outward ways. We're to be asking the Lord to keep us in our thinking. How easy to go wrong in our thinking. What's wrong with people when they're treating us adultery as something perfectly normal, and perhaps sadly it is more or less normal in our time? What's influencing them? Well, they're not remembering that we are always in the presence of God, that we are always before Him. He can always see us. He sees our vanity. He sees our disobedience. He sees the faith of His children, of course. But, you see, they are vain. If there's not this at the center of people's thinking, that God is, you can't expect the rest of their thinking to be right. You see, that must be at the center of our thinking. God is. And if it is not, then we come into the category of vain persons. We're vain ourselves. We're being influenced by vain people. Of course, it's natural to the individual heart if they Feel free to do so. It's natural to the vain heart to imagine that there is no God. That's what the fool has said, at least in his heart. Now, a companion of fools to be destroyed. Oh, think of the awfulness of what lies before, beyond death, for a vain person, for a person who is not looking to Christ, for a person who is not taking the salvation of his soul seriously. Now, we read of the rich man. He ate and he drank in abundance, and no doubt he was merry. And what happened? He was cast down into hell. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, poverty enough. He didn't seek the Lord, he didn't seek the ways of God. He was left without anything. Surely that was poverty enough. Serious poverty. Oh, sinner, stop and think as far as you are concerned yourself. Stop and think. Is that the road in which you are? Are you going down the broad way that will lead to eternal destruction? The broad way that will lead to a complete poverty, to be without anything? What does the rich man need now? Everything. What does he ask for in particular? One drop of water to cool his tongue. It wouldn't do much good, I'm afraid. But it's just a measure of his poverty, and he couldn't even have that. Oh, sinner, will you not take your soul seriously? Will you not turn away from your carelessness? Will you not be in earnest about your soul before it is too late? Yes. Or the man who was given £1. He was to go away and trade with it. The others did. But when it was examined who had done what with what they had been given, he turned up with his £1 laid up in a napkin. And I suppose that what he was saying in that way was, look, I'm not wasting things. I'm not throwing it away. I've not left it where robbers could get it easily. No. But what had he done with it? Had he been serious with it? Had he done something with it? Had he sought to get some profit through it? Oh, no, no, no. He was prepared to give it back. But he hadn't made any use of it. He lost even that £1 that he had. He had poverty enough, surely. Oh, what a picture the Saviour is drawing for us of those who have opportunities, of those who have fields to till, of those who have souls to get good for. And they will not get good for them. They will not look for these things. They will just perhaps come back and forth to the place of worship. They will hear about sin and salvation, about Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners. But even that which he had was to be taken away from it because he had made no use of it. Oh, do not go on. Do not go on in that way. But seek the Lord. Do not follow after vain persons. Do not be influenced by those who would lead you astray. Yes. And then in the end, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, shall be an abomination. And I suppose we are to understand that particularly in the way of those who would be crying out, when the door was shut, that pleading to get in, oh, but their prayer is an abomination. They listen to vain persons. They listen to the foolish thoughts going through their own souls. They didn't make use of their opportunities. They allowed them to go by, and now, when they are entered into eternity, they say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we cast out devils? And whatever it may be, did we not come to the place of worship? Were we not regular in having family worship? Did we not pray before we went to bed? Did we not read our Bibles? But you see, it wasn't central to their lives. They weren't living as those who know that they are before God. Yes, there was Esau. He sold his birthright for one morsel of meal. One meal. He despised his birthright. He was prepared to take away the pangs of hunger to trade with Jacob. It wasn't anything much to have a birthright, though that, one assumes, would have involved a blessing for his soul, the heritage that Abraham passed down to Isaac, the heritage that was to be passed down from Isaac. He was looking for a blessing for outward things, and he sought it carefully with tears from Isaac, not from God, but from Isaac. No, he didn't get it. Oh, what disappointments people will have in this world. Yes, there's disappointments for everyone. But there's something particularly serious and solemn about the disappointments that the ungodly, that the vain people have when they have no God to turn to, no throne of grace. They don't know their way to the throne of grace. They don't know to go and plead for the sake of Christ as the great high priest who understands our infirmities, who understands our disappointments. Yes. And whatever sadness people might have in this world, what a blessing for them if they know their way to the throne of grace, to cast their disappointments, to cast their spiritual needs and every need upon Christ Jesus. Oh, what a place to go to. What a place to go to where the Lord is ready to be gracious, where the Lord is ready to hear the cry of his children. Yes. Let me just quote to you the words addressed to the church in Laodicea. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They were needy and they didn't take it seriously. And that's the way with sinners, careless sinners, not taking in their spiritual situation. Where are they left? Where are we left if that is our position? Well, this is it. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. This is for those who are liable to have poverty enough. Those who at this point in time, spiritually speaking, have poverty enough, though you may not feel it. But you are to seek blessings from God. I salve that you may see. Oh, go to him for the sake of Christ. Go to him and ask for these blessings. Go to him and confess that you do not understand these things. Go to them and tell him that you have a hard heart. Go to him and ask for spiritual blessings of every kind. Yes. Well, there's a second matter. the diligent use of one's opportunities. And that is, in the terms of this proverb, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. Spiritually, that's what we're taking from the picture. That the one who tills the land of his soul, the one who is active in the way that a sinner should be active, in the ways that a sinner should be active, about their soul and seeking salvation and seeking to make use of the means of grace, you see, they will have plenty of bread. They're not going to be left hungry. They're not going to be left in poverty. They're not going to go down to a lost eternity to experience poverty enough there. Plenty poverty and a lost eternity and plenty riches to be had from Christ while we are spared in this world. Plenty riches to be had from Christ while we are spared in this world. Think of that. Plenty riches. No limit to the riches. Someone in the kingdom of God may be saying, I wish I had more. I wish I had more than I have. Well, perhaps the question is, are you tilling the land as you might? Are you seeking the Lord as you might? Yes, if you have looked to Christ, you have riches. You have a great inheritance. But, and remember, it's spiritual things we're talking about just now. But are you tilling your soul as you might? Are you serious? Are we serious as we might be in seeking for a blessing from the Lord, a blessing for ourselves, a blessing for others as well, spiritual riches for others, spiritual riches for those who are related to us, spiritual riches for those that we know, spiritual riches that for those that we may have a special concern for. Yes. So, is the Lord not telling us to go out into the field of our soul and to till that field, to make use of all the means of grace that the Lord has provided for our souls? Now at the center of getting something for our souls, at the center of getting food, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. This is the great matter, that we would come to Christ. Remember what he said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am what will feed the soul. I am the one that will give spiritual life to the soul. Now, notice this. Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. And the Savior is speaking. He starts with the manna, but he's going on beyond the manna to them, to himself as the bread of life. I am the bread of life. But you see, there's this. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now think of it like this, as it is intended to be thought of, that the Savior is saying to us this evening, I am giving you the true bread from heaven, the bread for your soul. I am giving it to you. Now, you might say that's for the Lord's people. Well, yes. But it's not only for the Lord's people. For what the Savior is saying to those who are coming about the gospel, it's this, I am giving myself to you. We can add for clarification, I am giving myself to you in the free offer of the gospel. Yes, he has given himself to those who are believing. But he is setting himself before others so that they might eat. You might be here and you're saying, is that so? You might be questioning it. Well, that's what it means. That, I may say, is clearly what it means, though I'm not going to justify that statement just now. I may have done it in the past here, but I'm just emphasizing it. You sinner, you're afraid you're still on your way to a lost eternity, that the Lord has never dealt with you savingly. Well, he is saying this to you. I am giving you the bread of life. Here is Christ saying, I am here, I am in the word of God, I am in the preaching of the gospel. When it is said that Christ Jesus died in the place of sinners, he's saying, here I am, take me as the divine remedy for lost sinners. Take me as the provision for those who in their present condition have poverty enough, spiritually speaking. Take me, oh sinner, here this evening, who have never closed in with Christ. Sinner, who are afraid that you have never closed in with Christ, even if that is not the case, take Christ now, he is freely offered to you. But you see, in the context of that, so to speak, what we have is to be making earnest, serious use of the means of grace. To be making earnest use of the means of grace. Now, for instance, we are told in Hebrews that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Now, surely that's at the very bottom of this, to be tilling the field of our souls, that we would be making use of public worship. You see, there's to be an earnestness about life, a seriousness about life. Now, I'm not speaking as it might be, as the caricature might be so often drawn about people going around with a long face and being upset if other people are happy. That's not it at all. But you see, for all that, we've got to be serious. Life is serious, death is serious, eternity is serious, the judgment day will be serious. So we're to be active in spiritual things. And if we're not coming to church and seeking to listen to what is said, seeking to join, if I can put it like that, to join in with what is being said, to receive it to oneself as absolutely relevant to it, yes, we're not serious about our souls. We haven't begun to start to till the land. And there's to be time given, if I can put it like that, time given for the seed to take root and to grow up and to bear fruit. Now, of course, we can think of the thief on the cross. He hadn't looked after his soul. He hadn't been tilling his land. But the Savior took possession of him. Then, all of a sudden, he began to till his ground. And what is more, the seed that the Savior sowed in his heart grew up very quickly. And that was a great blessing. But no one is to be presuming on that taking place. No one should be presuming, expressing themselves in such terms of these. I've got plenty of time. And so long as I find Christ before I die, all will be well. And in a way, of course, that's truth. But Satan does great damage with what is true. You see, you can take a truthful statement and make it into what is effectively a lie. Because people are taking a bad meaning out of the thing. Taking a bad meaning out of the thing. You see, now is the accepted time. You see, when spring comes, if you're doing anything about the land, you'll want to get out at a suitable time. And especially if things are pressing, perhaps you'll say, I must get this done before I miss my opportunity. I may have mentioned the anecdote before, but Mr. McCaskill of Inver, as was, he spoke about a woman, probably when he was growing up in North Uist. She was a widow, and she needed help to get the work done in the croft. And she was always very early in the spring asking the men whom she hoped would help her to give her that help. Now, you see, the point was, she was particularly needy. And therefore, as a wise woman, she was seeking for that help as soon as was possible. And the application of the matter is this, that we are needy. We are needy sinners. We need to be saved. We cannot presume on being spared till tomorrow or any time in the future. We cannot presume on being spared for a moment longer. I'll wait till I get home. I'll wait till next Sabbath or whatever. I'll wait till I'm old. But there's no promise of these things. There's no promise of old age. Apart from what I mentioned already, that we should seek to begin to glorify God now. So we need to get going and till our land. We need to get going and make use of the means of grace and to make as much use of the means of grace as we possibly can. And not just in public, but to seek the Lord at home, to seek the Lord in the Bible. He's to be found in the Bible. Christ is to be found in the Bible. The way of salvation is to be found in the Bible. And we are to be tilling the land. We are to be digging. We are to be sowing seed. However we apply these things, the main point, as far as I'm concerned just now, is this: to be doing what we should be doing. And that is summed up in this: to make use of the means of grace. To be reading the Bible. To be praying. To be thinking over these things. You'll have other things to do, and they may not occupy your mind completely. And so, as you put food on the table or prepare food or whatever it might be, you can be thinking of Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes, you can think over that. Try to get your teeth into that truth, so to speak. To be trying to get into it. Bringing the Lord before the Lord your difficulties about it. Asking the Lord to bless it to your soul. Being in earnest about these things. Having a sense of urgency about these things. Yes. We're to strive to enter in at the straight gate. Many I say unto you, Jesus said. Many I say unto you will... they'll go down the broad way that leads to destruction. But there are those who find salvation. Oh, seek and you shall find. That's what we're told. We're to take encouragement from these things, from these directions that we have. But you see, there's those who make some use of the means of grace, and yet they're not serious about it. There's the proverb that says about the one that does not roast what he took in hunting. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. And you might come to church, you might read your Bible, you might hear many a necessary truth, many a statement that sheds light, many a Bible verse quoted that sheds light on the way of life and the way of death, and you just leave it where it is. It's like the man who has gone out hunting and he takes an animal. Perhaps he even takes it home with him, and he just leaves it. He doesn't roast it. He doesn't make use of it. But you see, there's a spiritual slothfulness, and there are those who are perhaps impressed by particular truths, particular warnings. It perhaps lodges in their memory for a little while. You perhaps even take it home with you, and then that's it. You never come back to it. You never seek the Lord's blessing on it. You never seek the Lord's blessing on your soul. But you see, there'll be no final poverty here. It will be for those who are made earnest about their souls and who find salvation, who find salvation in Christ. When it comes to the last and their pound, it makes 10 pounds. And what will be said to them is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And however exactly that might be applied, what the Lord will be saying to them at the end of the day is, you have been tilling your land. You have got 10 pounds. You have got good for your soul. You have got a place in the kingdom. And you come in now through death into eternity. And you will have a place of honor. You will have a place among those who will be in heaven forever, who will be with Christ forever, who will be exalted forever." Yes. No poverty there, not a suggestion of it. Absolutely the opposite. The infinite riches that they will have, who have become serious about their souls, who have sought the Lord, and who have found him. One statement more from this book: trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Take us, each one, unto thine own loving care. Save us from listening to those who are foolish and who would lead us astray, who would direct us to the good things of this life, and who would direct us to the false happiness of this life. But, O Lord, do thou influence us. Do thou bring us under the power of the Holy Spirit. Ah, come thyself by thy Spirit to work in our heart, to work in every heart here. Take each of us under thine own loving care. May we roast what we have taken in hand. If that has been the case, if anything has impressed our souls, may we not let it slip, but may we be brought follow the Saviour. Oh, do us good thyself. Thou art able to bless us. Thou art able to work wonderfully within us. Bring us all to seek thee. Bring us to be in earnest about our souls. Open our eyes that we might see Christ Jesus. Give us a living faith. Work within us thyself. Oh, may we be earnest before thee, and may thy people be in earnest. May they be seeking thee earnestly to know more of thee, to grow in grace. Bless thy cause. Bless all that has been done in thy name here this day at each service. Grant to follow us with thy blessing. As long as we will be spared in this world, may we live for thy glory. Keep us from sin. Make us thankful. Remember all in need and do them good. For Jesus' sake, amen.